Amen. You love Jesus this morning, all that he's done for you. That'd be a good place to say amen. Take your Bibles with me and turn to Luke, Gospel of Luke. In a previous life, for 20 years, I had the opportunity to work with Southern Baptist churches in the Black Hills, and later with all the Southern Baptist churches in North and South Dakota. I had the opportunity to work with them as an evangelism director and then later as an executive director, and I'm grateful for the opportunity that I had to do that and for the opportunity I had to work with pastors and churches all across the Dakotas, and really believe that that's what God called me to do in those 20 years, is that kind of ministry. But there was something deep in my heart that kept coming up every time I would go and preach somewhere for a pastor, or I'd be in another church. There would just be this longing in my heart to pastor a church again. And I began to tell God, man, if you will give me another opportunity to pastor before my life is over, I would give you thanks. And then when I was interim pastor here, you guys asked me if I would consider, I don't know, did I ask you or did you ask me? I forget, it's been a while ago, but when we just decided that we would consider being a pastor here, I gave God thanks that he answered that prayer. And I'm grateful that you are allowing me to, whenever my life is over, I don't know, maybe it'll be over this afternoon, I don't know, or maybe I'll be able to live till I'm 90. But I'm grateful that I have this opportunity to pastor one more time before I go to heaven, at least. And I'm grateful that you've given me this opportunity. I'm grateful that I have the opportunity to pastor here. It's what God has called me to do, and that's why I stand here Sunday after Sunday, is because God has called me to do this. There were some promises I made to myself when I had the opportunity to go back into the pastorate. I made them to myself, and I think also I made them to the Lord. First of all, I told the Lord, if you'll ever give me the opportunity to pastor, I will try to do a better job at preaching. And then I also told him, I said, if you'll give me another opportunity to pastor, I will really focus my energies on preaching God's word faithfully every Sunday. And that's what I've tried to do. Another promise I made to myself is that as a pastor, I would no longer look at the Lord's Supper observance as just something you tack on to something in a worship service. That the Lord's Supper needs to mean more than that to us. It needs to be a definite spiritual experience for us, and that I would do everything I can, if God would see fit to let me be a pastor again, to make sure that the Lord's Supper is something that enriches our experience as a church. And part of that is when we come to the point of observing the Lord's Supper, of celebrating the Lord's Supper, that we do it not just because we do it once a month. It's good to do it on a regular basis, but that we do it understanding that it's more than just an add-on, and that we do it understanding that it's important for us as believers to run back to the cross. Really, we need to run back to the cross every day. But as a church, there's a time when, as a fellowship of believers, we need to run back to the cross and think about the cross and do more than just think about it, but remember it. In fact, we'll notice in the scripture we're going to read in a moment that Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so I've tried to stay true to that. I don't think it's a real issue of how often we celebrate the Lord's Supper as a church, but the real issue is how deeply we remember what Jesus did for us and the difference that it makes in our lives when we remember the cross of Jesus and we remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. Let's read Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 14. When the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And then he said to them, "I have fervently desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But look, the hand of one betraying me is at the table with me. For the Son of Man will go away as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And so they began to argue among themselves which one of them it could be who was going to do it. The hour had come. Did you notice how the scripture begins? When the hour came. The whole focus of Jesus' life was going to be on that hour. As soon as he began his earthly ministry and he walked those dusty streets there around Jerusalem and around the Sea of Galilee, he was looking toward that hour. He talked to the disciples many times about when that hour would come. Sometimes the disciples didn't exactly understand what he was talking about, but Jesus continually wanted them to understand that his life and that their lives were going to converge at some point on this hour, and this hour is going to be something that would make a difference in their life and make a difference in the world, and would be something that would come upon them that would be totally new. He talked about how it would be a covenant experience, and that it would involve him giving his life. That hour would come. And now, he's standing before his disciples, and Luke makes the observation that the hour came. This hour has begun. And there with his disciples, he stands before them, and notice that Luke tells us that they celebrated the Passover. They looked into their history and they looked back to Genesis and they celebrated that night when God delivered the nation of Israel, delivered the Israelites from bondage in Egypt. And remember, he delivered them by blood. He delivered them by the sacrifice of a lamb as they put the blood on the doorpost. And when the angel of death came, he would go over the Jewish households, and he would only afflict the households that did not have the blood on the doorpost. It was a foreshadowing and a picture of what's going to come. And Jesus knew this. No longer were they going to have to go to the markets and buy a sacrificial lamb for their family and celebrate the Passover every year by by taking that lamb and having it in their home for a few days and then sacrificing it and putting the blood on the doorpost and celebrating the Passover. But now the hour had come when Jesus himself was going to be the sacrificial lamb. He was going to go to the cross. He was going to shed blood for them. It was going to be a blood that would not have to be applied every year or ever so often. It was something that could only, that would only need to be applied one time in the life of a person who would come to faith in Jesus Christ and accept what he did on the cross. That blood would wash that person clean of their sins and bring forgiveness and eternal life to them. And that's what Jesus Christ was trying to picture for the disciples that day. He wanted to celebrate the Passover with his disciples that day because it was a very special time in his life as a Jewish person. He grew up doing it in his home. It was a very special time of celebration. But you know, I believe that he fervently wanted to celebrate the Passover with his disciples because he knew what it would ultimately mean to them is that the Passover would no longer be an every year thing that would have to happen, but that he would go to the cross and be the once and for all Passover lamb for all of the world. The hour had come. And he knew that suffering was on its way. And he stood before his disciples and looking forward to the cross and looking forward to the resurrection, he lifted bread before them and said, "This is my body that is broken for you." And in the same way, he lifted the cup before them and said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you, a new covenant in my blood." Jesus was getting them to look forward to what was about to happen. Today, when we come to the Lord's Supper table and we take of the bread symbolizing his body and the juice symbolizing his blood, we look back to the cross and what it has already accomplished for us. We look back to the cross. And we also look back through the lens of that day when we heard the gospel and understood that what Jesus did at the cross, he did for us. And he actually died to take our place. We deserved to die. We were sinners. We deserved for our life to be taken, but Jesus said, "No, I'll take their place. I will die for them on the cross. I'll shed my blood for them so that my blood can wash them clean of their sins. I will offer my body so that they can experience what God offers by this new covenant today." We come looking back to what God has done in us. But we look forward to the fact that he's coming again. And one day, we will be with him. The disciples stood there and partook of the bread and drank the juice. And though they didn't understand everything about it, and it was only after he had appeared to them, after he had rose from the dead and explained what had happened as clearly as possible, only then they understood that they were looking forward to something that Jesus was about to do. And as he was offering them the bread and the cup, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." I'm afraid today that many times we come to a time like this, and because we come here many times at a prescribed time, some churches do this the first Sunday of every month, some churches do this the last Sunday of every month, some churches do it every Sunday, some churches do it so often. We usually do it once a month. We do it once a month because we feel like it's important. But it's not necessary for our salvation, but it's important for us to every once in a while, as his people, to come back and think about the cross. Not only think about it, but remember it. And when Jesus said to his disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me," he was meaning more to them than just having a mental exercise of thinking back in history to something that happened. He wanted them to understand that there are times when you need to think back to the cross and see what Jesus Christ actually did on the cross. There are times when you need to go to the cross and see the ultimate sacrifice that he made there, and to understand it afresh and anew again, that he was a human being and he went through all the suffering and the horrific pain of the cross, and he went through all of that for you and for me. That's important for us to remember that. But not only remember that, but also remember the horror of it. Because you see, when we come to the cross, we see something about ourselves. We see the seriousness of our sin. That it was our sin that put him there. That it was our sin that he came with such a love for us that he wanted to take care of that sin in our life, that he was willing to stretch forth his arms on that cross and allow those men to take his life. He gave it. It wasn't taken from him. And he did it for us. And that's what our sin did for him. There are times when we come to the point in our lives where we don't recognize and realize the seriousness of our sin, of what it did to Jesus, and what God was willing to do to help us come to the point of experiencing forgiveness and experiencing cleansing of our life and to enjoy eternal life. God was willing to send his only Son to the cross for us. And that's what we need to remember today. We need to understand that Jesus did something there that we could not do for ourselves. Down through the pages of the Old Testament, we see examples of men and women, and especially the Jewish people, who thought they might be able to get to God if they kept enough of the law. In fact, they were so ardent about keeping the law that they even added to it. They even added more things to it so that they could prove to God how good they were and how wonderful they were. And before long, they were so captured and enslaved by legalism, they could not see the love of God. And when the love of God finally came and Jesus went to the cross, they could not accept it because it wasn't the law. It was grace. And when we come to the cross, we see that God said, "Look, the law was getting you ready for what you see on the cross. The law was bringing you to me so that you could understand what a great and marvelous gift my grace is for you, because it gave Jesus on the cross." Oh, we need to remember that. Coming to the Lord's Supper table should never be a casual or shallow experience, but it should always be an experience where we see anew and afresh the cross and the Savior of the cross. And it should always be a time when we relive and re-experience and renew within ourselves that day when we gave our heart to Jesus. Maybe it was when we were a child, or it was when we were a teenager, or when we were a young adult, or maybe when we were an older adult, when we realized that we were a sinner in need of a Savior, and we asked Jesus to come into our heart and life and to save us, and we experienced him as Savior and Lord. That's the day that the cross became something more than a symbol. It became something that transformed our lives and brought us into the kingdom. We don't want to come here today in a casual or shallow way. We want to come remembering what Jesus Christ has done. We want to remember his unique sacrificial giving of his life for us. And we need to remember what sin has done to him and what it did to us, and the great gift of grace that came to us because of his death on the cross. But there's something else we need to understand about this time when we come around the Lord's Supper table. There's a reason we call it, I believe, the Lord's Supper. As Baptists, we call it the Lord's Supper because it's a family time. It's a time where believers come around the Lord's Supper table and we celebrate the fact that Jesus shed his blood for us and that he gave his body for us. And we give him thanks for that. And we give him thanks for the grace that has come into our life. And that means so much to us. But we also need to understand that it's at the Lord's Supper table that we're supposed to renew our fellowship. At the Lord's Supper table, we want to renew our fellowship, first of all, with God because of what he's done for us. That's why Paul said, when you come to the Lord's Supper table, come in a worthy way. And he defined that worthy way as coming to the Lord's Supper table in a right relationship with God, making sure there's nothing between you and God that you haven't approached him for forgiveness, you haven't approached him to cleanse you. Make sure that you're on the up and up with God when you come to the Lord's Supper table. It's a time to renew our fellowship with him. It's a time to look at our relationship and our fellowship with God and make sure that we're on right terms with him. And if we're not, to take time to get on right terms with him, which means repentance and coming into his presence and saying, Lord, bring me near you again. Bring me to you again. But also, it's a time to renew a fellowship with each other. Between you and I, as a body of believers. As a body of believers, we gather around the Lord's Supper table, and first of all, we say, God, help me to be who you have saved me to be. Bring me into a right relationship with you. Help me to make sure that I'm walking with you the way I need to walk with you. But then we also need to look around, and we need to ask God, help me to walk with my brothers and sisters the way I need to. We need to come around the Lord's Supper table and make sure that we are right with each other. There's something about celebrating the Lord's Supper that should enrich our fellowship with one another and our fellowship with God, but it should enrich the fellowship of our church, of each one of us as believers. I think that's why early churches would sing the song we sung this morning. And you may have thought, this is a weird song to sing during the worship service. Blessed be the tie that binds. It's because the Lord's Supper is not only about the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, but it's also about the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and how that makes our fellowship possible. John Fawcett was raised an orphan, but early in his life he felt God's hand upon his life and he sensed a call to preach and to pastor. He was educated. And the first church, the Baptist church, that he pastored was out in the middle of nowhere in England. It was up on a hill where the wind blew all the time and it was always wet and damp and it was cold in the winter and hot in the summer. It was populated by a group of people who were uneducated. Many of them could not read. It was in an environment of people who were more faithful to the bars than they were to the church. The people were known and had reputations for being uncouth and crude. And this is where John Fawcett's first pastorate was. He had pastored there and preached there. They'd pulled together enough people to form a congregation, and then they'd pulled together enough people where they could build a church building, and he had seen God do some wonderful things there. Every winter, they were near starvation, and every summer, people would bring all the fruit and vegetables they could eat. It was a difficult experience for he and his wife, but they were faithful. They had four kids. They'd been there about 10 years, and the church in the city came calling. And the church in the city came to John and said, John, you've been here for 10 years. We want to invite you to come be our pastor in the city. There's a McDonald's on every street corner. Not really. Oh, but it's heaven compared to where you are now. And John Fawcett prayed about it, gave his resignation to the church, preached his last sermon, got his two-wheel cart, loaded up all their family possessions, and began the journey out of town. And as he was pushing the cart through the town, people of the church began to gather behind him, following him out of town with his family and his wife. And they were all in tears. And they were crying. They were happy for John that he'd gotten an opportunity to go to the city, but they were sad that he was leaving them and they would be without him as a shepherd. Finally, at the edge of town, John dropped the two-wheel cart down and he turned to them and began to talk to them. And finally, his wife said, John, look at these people. How can we leave? John looked at his wife and said, you're right. He looked at those people and he said, look, we can't leave you. We're moving back into the parsonage. And we're going to stay. John Fawcett went home that night, sat down, and this was back when preachers would write hymns. I've never written a hymn. But John Fawcett wrote, blessed be the tie that binds. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour out ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. He wrote this song out of that experience. We sing it at the end of the Lord's Supper many times because the Lord's Supper is a time to renew fellowship. It's a time to look around and understand that we not only belong to God and belong to Jesus Christ, but there's a sense because of our faith in Jesus and because of our walk with Him, and because we are a part of this fellowship of believers, that we are also a part of each other. And we just can't pack up our two-wheel carts and go somewhere else, because this is where God wants us. We live in a day where even Christian loyalty to the church and to each other is on a very conditional basis. I will love you as long as you don't do something that I don't like. We tend to be just one invitation away from going to another church sometimes. And what we need to understand is when we gather around the Lord's Supper table, we should be expressing something more than just a casual, shallow, this is where we'll do the Lord's Supper today. No, we should be expressing some deep relationships that we have with each other that just simply says, there's no place else we can go. This is where we belong. I think that's what Christian fellowship needs to be. My prayer for everyone in this room is that you will find the place where God wants you to be. Where does God want you to be as far as your church experience is concerned? Where does God want you to be as far as your walk with Him is concerned? There just comes a time when you have to say, God, show me, and that's where I'll be. There are no perfect places. I went to a perfect church one time to be their pastor, and it was no longer perfect after I got there. I can't figure it out. Isn't that true of all of us? But we need to get back to understanding. Lord's Supper means that we celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ has done the ultimate sacrifice for us, but it also means we belong not only to Jesus, but we belong to each other. And that's what I hope we can celebrate this morning as we take the juice and take the bread and we say, God, thank you. Thank you for bringing us together as your people. We belong to you and we belong to each other. Even that guy across the auditorium that I don't really especially like, I'll belong to him too, because Jesus did the ultimate thing for us that nobody else could do. He gave his life for us. How can I look at Jerry Fees after I've been to the cross and say, man, I just don't like that guy? How in the world can I do that? If you've ever been to the cross, you can't do that. Because God on the cross loved that guy. God on the cross loved Jerry Fees, and I love him too. That's where it needs to get to. As a fellowship of believers. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come. And as we take the juice and we take the bread, we celebrate what you've done for us on the cross. We are so grateful for what you've done for us. And Father, now, bless this time that we have as we gather around your Lord's Supper table. Father, we come asking you to work in our lives and prepare our hearts as we celebrate what you've done for us on the cross. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.